will stand for the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 10. Again, I say it once in a while, there's nothing in the Scriptures dictating that we have to stand for the reading of the Scriptures, or you'd only ever be able to read it when you're standing, and that's hard to do when you're driving, when you're laying in bed, etc. And the one preacher I was listening to, I told you a few weeks ago, he visited a church, and he doesn't do that. When he started reading his text, everybody stood up and interrupted him. And he said, oh, he said, immediately I knew we got a church full of Pharisees. He goes, oh, I see you guys like to stand for the Scriptures. Let's turn to Psalm 119. He said, I'll read all 165 verses right now. And I don't know if he did or not, but hey, it's just part of the Old Testament. They did it occasionally when Ezra and others would read the Scriptures. They would stand. Just a reverence thing. But again, we don't have to. Hebrews chapter 10 down to verse number 19 says this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorrow punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For if we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I'll recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We'll pray and jump in. And Parker, glad you're here, buddy. Parker, can you sling your legs around? Just keep tapping that microphone stand. I don't mind, but those at home are getting dizzy. He said, how do you know? Because I'm watching to see who's watching. Because there's those that aren't here tonight, and you ought to be watching the live stream if you're not here. And I know the four of you that were, and there's two left. No, I don't know. It doesn't give me the names. It just says how many people are watching it. I just scared half the people that were watching and they're logging out. All you have to do is log in and use something else to watch TV, and I'll still think you're on the live stream. If I figured that out, surely the pew has figured that out. We better pray. Lord, help us tonight. I need you. We need you. Help us as we take the Scriptures tonight and try to expound upon them, that you would encourage us with them. You would edify. You would challenge us. Especially in these last days in which we find ourselves, as the return of Christ is imminent, we would believe that we might do that which you have for the church. We might draw near to God and hold fast to God and encourage each other to do the same. Help us, we pray. Be with those that were not able to be here tonight. Would you touch Brother Tom Clay's body? Yes, sir. Give him a measure of strength and healing from his the pain in his back and the weakness in his leg, Lord. Would you be with his son, Matt, and give him a speedy recovery from this bout of a virus and protect his wife and kids from catching it? And Lord, would you be with Deacon Malloy tonight and just touch his body in a special way and his mind, that he might have some relief of symptoms and be able to rest tonight? And others that would have loved to be up to the church house, God, those that are working at getting back here, we pray you'd be with Sister Rhonda and Sister Bonnie tonight. Give them a measure of healing and of health, that they might join us in just a little while. God, others that we could mention tonight that would have loved to have been here tonight and just are not able to be, would you bless them? Would you give them what they need from the Scriptures and from the Spirit of God?
Yes, sir.
Would you also help us tonight? We need you.
Amen.
It's vain if we've met and we don't meet with God. I have nothing to offer in of myself that can help anybody. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us. Guide us to truth tonight that we might see the Lord Jesus more clearly and see ourselves as we are in Him and be found faithful at the end. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Just wanted to reiterate or reinforce what we've seen so far, not on the whole book of Hebrews, of course, before we transition into chapter 11. My gut says we'll be in chapter 10 one more time. I don't know. But Paul is leading them up to a juncture here in chapter 11. Some challenges are coming about living by faith in chapter 12, about running with patience. And he's recapping here in chapter 10, or he's kind of giving them a reinforcement and is telling them, since everything you have learned about Christ in the book, in this letter he wrote so far, is true, let's see how it applies to life. And that helps. Preaching that is not practical doesn't help anybody. And Paul is telling them, like, I want to help us tonight. Is if everything we've learned so far in Hebrews chapters 1 to 10 is true, and it is, what do we do with it? Well, he says, well, some promises here that we've looked at before in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That word boldness is parousia. If you pronounce it that way, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. It means frankness or assurance or confidence. He says you have the boldness. You can have the frankness, the assurance, the confidence anytime you choose to walk into the holiest place of the throne room of God and meet with God yourself. Why? Because it says here there's a new and a living way, verse number 20. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, a new and a living way. He said, as opposed to the old ritualistic way of the Old Testament of access by death, He said, you have a new and a living way through the veil, through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said there, I just mentioned it, which He hath consecrated for us. He said, He, being the Lord Jesus, was operating in our stead. Opening up this way, this new and a living way, that if you come through the new and the living way, you can come boldly, frankly, with assurance and confidence into the presence of God, because you're coming through the veil, that Old Testament veil in the tabernacle, picturing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His sinless life wasn't enough for what we needed, as great as being sinless was. His body had to be broken, His blood had to be shed, and He had to rise again to pave a new and a living way into the presence of God, that brokenness of His body. 1 Corinthians 11. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Somebody said it this way, every time we enter God's presence in prayer or worship, we ought to remember the privilege bought at tremendous cost. And we rarely capitalize on that privilege where He says, come boldly, come often, come get the help you need. And then in chapter 10, you have the new living way, He consecrated for you, He opened it up right into the holiest. But it's a privilege we ought to remember every time we take advantage of it, that it was bought at a tremendous cost. We'll look at that in a couple of Wednesday nights when we talk about the crucifixion a little more and the cross. Down to verse number 22, here's the commands He gave us that we've looked at several times now. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us draw near. It wasn't enough for Him to reinforce this teaching and say, you have boldness to come. You have a new and living way to come through. You have a way that was consecrated by Christ. His veil, His flesh was broken to give you access. Then He says, so here's the practical. Here, if all that's true, here's what you do. Do it. Let us draw near. Let us take that pathway through the veil into the presence of God often. But if we're honest, oftentimes because of imperfections in our life. Or sin that we're battling with. Or attacks against us, we have doubts about the status of our relationship with God. Not necessarily the status, am I saved or not, although sometimes that might be a real fear or concern. But even the status of my fellowship with God, that I've blown it, or I'm struggling, or people are attacking and saying things, and there is a hesitancy to draw near. The devil's good at what he does. And he throws fiery darts and various accusations, and it is easy to be discouraged. And it is easy to be hesitant to draw nigh, because if we're honest, we are all too aware that although He is the Father of all lies, there's often truth to what He's accusing us of. Because we are imperfect. We are those that struggle with this flesh. But it is a matter of taking up the shields of faith and defeating the fiery darts with what God has said. Paul is reinforcing this. We're going to get into chapter 11 and learn how to live by faith. In chapter 12, learning how to run with patience. In chapter 12, learning how to receive the chastising hand of God. He said, then you better reinforce it and settle it right now that what the devil has to say about you, what your mind has to say about you, what other people has to say about you, does not have the authority to trump what God says. And he says in the scriptures that you have a way into the holiest made by God himself. Here's what he's saying is it was God who set the conditions to come. It was God who met the conditions to come. And it is God who is beseeching us to come. It's all about God. He said, I have set the standard, the conditions, the pathway into my presence. There's one. And I met the conditions for you. So if you're coming through Christ, come ahead. Let us draw near. He says, with a true heart, we looked at that. It's with a genuine heart as opposed to a heart of hypocrisy. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. We all do. But he's saying, don't come double-minded. Don't come two-faced. Is you might come to in front of your spouse, in front of your children, with your friends, into the church, into the pew, into the pulpit, with a face on. Your game face is there, and nobody can read what's underneath it. God said, don't come down this new way. Don't come into my presence thinking you're fooling me about anything. Come, but come openly. Come honestly. He says, with full assurance, and having full assurance comes by knowing Christ. What he has done and what he has promised. If he said in verses 22 here that we just read, this is just a side note really, but let us draw near the true heart in full assurance of faith. If he said that, full assurance of faith, then full assurance is possible for the believer. And I challenge, and I do, we ought to search the scriptures. We don't believe something just because a shirt and tie says it. Search the scriptures to see if these things be so. If I could lose that which I have in Christ, I could never have full assurance.
Yes, sir.
I could be pretty sure, pretty confident. I think I'm doing pretty good today, and I haven't transgressed or fallen away too far. But to have full assurance of faith, to have complete confidence. Verse number 23. So in 22 he says, let us draw near. Verse number 23. Again, we've looked at these, but I want to re-emphasize this before we continue on. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He said, because of what we've learned is true, draw near and hold fast. We can say it this way as just a recap of previous weeks. We are either holding fast or we are sliding back. There's no in between. It is not, well, I'm just haphazard, I'm already thinking about this. I'm either holding fast to the things of God or I am sliding away. Hebrews 2, he said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And here is the end of that verse we just read in verse 23 of how we can hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for, it's the same word as because, he is faithful that promised. We can hold fast, and the only way we can hold fast to the things of God is because he is holding fast to us. Because of his faithfulness to us. That as our Father, as our God, he gives us the faith. He gives us the grace. He gives us the help we need to hold fast. We can hold fast in these last days. We do not have to slide back from our love and our zeal and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tighten our grip and give the more earnest heed to the things we have learned, the things we have been taught, the things we ought to do. And if we don't, it's not God's fault. God said, I gave you the faith and the repentance to get saved to begin with. I give you the faith and I give it to you. I grow it through hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So my drawing near, my holding fast will be in direct proportion to my relationship with the word of God. Not my little one verse and done for the day. And I'm not against one verse. If you get into one verse and God moves and the Spirit's working on you, run with that one verse. But immersing myself, getting underneath the waves, the waters of the Word of God. It's reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Let us draw near, let us hold fast. In verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He said, you're going to draw near, you're going to hold fast, and then go find somebody else to help do the same thing. a spouse, a child, a parent, a church member, a friend, a neighbor. You draw near, you hold fast, and help somebody else do the same thing. Exhort and encourage each other. We are in the one another business. No one's an island to themselves. No one thrives in isolation long term. We're seeing it in solitary confinement in the correction system. It hasn't done a lot. It keeps the general population safe, but it doesn't do much to rehabilitate the offender. I'm not going to get into all that, whether we should use it or not. And I've often said, Pastor Christians and I talk about it, that my dream job is solitary confinement. As long as I got a book to read or something to watch, I'll be all by myself in a cell, lock the door, turn on, I don't care. That doesn't work very long. Everybody needs to come apart before they come apart. Jesus did it every day. But we are in a one another business. Romans 13:8, love one another. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. Romans 16:16, salute one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, forbear one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. Let us consider on purpose, set my mind on somebody else. How can I help them draw nearer to God? And how can I help them hold fast in these last days? He said to provoke. It's to stir up. To get the iron out and poke the coals and stir up the embers and breathe some life into that thing that might be in danger of dying dead. He said, I don't know how hot their fire is for God. Just assume everybody's having a hard time. The last 2 years have revealed we're all in a mess. The world is in a mess. Politics are in a mess. Religion wasn't the answer. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is what we need. A drawing near to God and a holding fast to God. And if we're honest, and none of us need to be because that's not what we do, especially in a public setting, we all have a hard time holding on some days.
Yes, sir.
You say, if I'm holding on, it's by the last little thread. If that thread breaks, this thing's all over. If you are, somebody else probably is too. And Paul said, if you're going to make it, if you're going to, in Hebrews 11, live by faith. Hebrews 12, run with patience. We're going to need the assembly. We need each other. Every believer needs the assembly, and every assembly needs the believer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another for these two reasons, to provoke unto love and to good works. It's to stir up, to cause somebody to learn and to grow. And it is showing us in this text, I believe in part, that Christian love can be taught, it can be learned, and it can be increased. So what are you saying? To provoke each other unto love, we've got to recognize love is not an emotion. Love is a duty. Love is an action. Love is treating other people as God has commanded me to treat them. Doesn't mean I feel like treating them a certain way. Doesn't mean I like treating them a certain way. But I have a command from the Word of God how to treat people. You say, we all know this. I know. It's a reminder. Feelings come and go. Feelings, good and bad, they wax and they wane and they're undependable. Bible love isn't dependent on personality. When God commands teaching love or learning love, He is not referring to, what is that specific emotion again? He's commanding that I teach people how to treat other people like God did. And I learn how to treat other people as it's laid out in the Scriptures. Provoke them unto love. He also says provoke them unto good works. And I think this encapsulates what he's saying here. Is every aspect of Christian living. Good works. God's will is for every believer to walk in good works. For every believer to be provoked, to be stirred up, to get involved in a good work. And for every believer to help stir somebody else up to get involved in a good work. You say, we aren't saved by works. We're absolutely not saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But you ought to add verse number 10 as well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And they say, if we're going to have these good works and live in these good works, the motivation to do those good works is twofold. It's internal and external, the motivators to love and do good works. We have the Spirit within. He is prompting us to do good works, to love like God loves, and we have the saints without that are to be provoking us to good works. I know the saints, especially the Baptists, are good at provoking people. It's not the same use of the word that Hebrews uses. It's prompting, it's stirring up, it's getting somebody engaged in good works again. There's no passive Christianity taught in the Bible anywhere. There are times of rest. That's not a time of coasting, a time of not being engaged in good works. Somebody said it this way: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Colossians 1, Paul said, "Wherefore unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." What does that look like? Well, one, we provoke through teaching and warning biblically. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we provoke through teaching and warning. We provoke by being a good example ourselves of what good works is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul commended believers when he said this: "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." That's the biblical pattern. I mean, that's the example Jesus laid out. Arguably, Luke, when he pens down the book of Acts, he starts out the book, "This former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." We provoke by being an example in good works. Again, we provoke by warning, by comforting, and by supporting. All in one breath. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men." So all I'm trying to reiterate or emphasize is we are to draw near, we are to hold fast, and we are to help somebody else do the same and allow others to help us do the same. You're not going to make it on your own. Close godly fellowship is necessary for Christian growth. We need the fellowship of the believers to get us provoked, to get us stirred up. That ironing, sharpening iron, that poker iron, stirring up the embers and stirring up the coals. Without it, if we're honest, it's easy. It's quick to backslide, to cool off. And it's amazing how fast it happens. You say, "I don't need the church." You know the illustration, but take that hot burning coal and ember out of the fireplace and set it on the hearth and see how quickly it loses its glow and see how quickly it becomes cold and not a portion of how hot it used to be. You take that same ember and put it back in with the rest of them and see how quickly it gets hot again. And then in verse 25 he says, here's the practical way these things happen. The provoking and being provoked. To draw near and hold fast, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Anybody who does not see the day approaching isn't looking. He said, this is why you're going to assemble for these purposes, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, but also to encourage and to exhort, and so much the more. And I don't think anybody who knows the book at all can argue with the fact that he's clearly referencing physically assembling with a body of believers. There are those that will argue it, not those that know the book and live in the book. And people hate it when they tell me, why do I have to go to church? If you go to Hebrews 10:25, they hate it. And there ought to be other places we can go to than just Hebrews 10:25. But he is referring to a physical, called out, assembled body of believers. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says this to Timothy the preacher: "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." He said, we are the church, not the building. Paul just said, this is part of it, that you ought to behave yourself a certain way in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And by example, the faithfulness to the assembly has been modeled since the early church walked this earth. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost falls. They begin to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And
Mankind from around the world that had assembled understood clearly the gospel, and thousands are converted. And it says this, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There was a faithfulness to assemble. They understood, like, God forbid our nation ever understand it in a real way, the absolute necessity of the church getting together. They were facing great persecution. They were facing pressure from their family to do something else. They were facing persecution from the employer. You're going to lose your job and your livelihood if you follow Jesus Christ. They were facing persecution from the government. We'll take your homes, and the Roman government did. We'll take everything you have. We'll take your very life. We'll hail men and women, putting them into prison. Acts chapter number 8 or 9. They understood what they were facing. They heard Jesus tell them in John 15. Amen. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Those truths were evident to the early church. They knew, our family hates that we're this way. Our boss hates that I'm a Christian now. The political leaders in the government hate the truth that is illuminating. So the only place we're going to find to get stirred up and to get provoked and get helped is with like-minded believers. We need the church, they knew. We need the assembly of the believers. They recognized that the strength and the support and the sustenance they needed was going to be found amongst like-minded believers. Somebody said this, no institution can be successful without committed, faithful members. This is true for a business, a football team, or a government agency. As spiritual declension sets in, one of the first things to fade is faithfulness to the assembly of the church. Observe that even then, wavering Christians were sporadic in attendance to their local church. In the Old Testament, everything centered around the tabernacle. It was in the very center of camp. Even the way they packed up and moved out by certain numbers in tribes, everything centered around the meeting house. Everything centered around the tabernacle. Everything centered around where they gathered with like-minded believers and saw the presence of God. And in the New Testament, those believers arranged their life so that the place of worship, the assembly, was the very center of their life. It wasn't a matter of, if I can fit this in, I'll fit it in. And if I can, I won't. Everything for the Old Testament and the New Testament believer alike centered around the assembly of the believer. Somebody said this, and I agree with it 100%. Every believer is obligated to arrange his life in such a manner that he will not neglect the assembly. And we use the phrase providentially hindered, and I agree with that phrase. If the God of heaven has done or allowed something in your life that prohibits you in some way from getting to the church house, that's his business. We got those tonight that would love to be sitting here, and physically they're not able to. And in every church, there are those that gather and sit that would rather be anywhere else. Every believer is obligated, according to the scriptures, to arrange my life to where Jesus Christ is the very center. If there's something in your life, we'll be done here in just a couple of minutes. I know the hour is drawing late, perhaps. Well, the clock died 2 weeks ago, and I haven't bothered changing the battery. If there's something in your life that hinders assembling with the believers, if there's something or someone in your life that hinders your personal devotions, if there's something or someone in your life that hinders your service to God or your spiritual responsibility or your obligations to your family unit, not everybody else in the family says, oh, if you care about Aunt so-and-so or Cousin so-and-so, then you'd skip church for this or that, or you'd have time for this and that. Your specific family unit. If there's something or someone that is hindering the assembling, the devotions, the service, the family unit, rearrange it or get rid of it. That's Bible. If you can rearrange and prioritize things to where your life and service for the Lord Jesus Christ is the predominant factor of your life, and you can still accommodate those things, great. If you can't, get rid of it. That could be employment. It could be hobbies, gatherings, chores, invitations to do things and go places. Nothing that is wrong in and of itself. And so we expect the pastor to read his Bible every day, study the scriptures every day, pray every day, and assemble every time the doors are open.
You got pretty high expectations, because I like to think that I do all those things every day. Yeah. And I try. Whether it's listening to it when I'm driving, whether I read, I try to. I'm sure you do as well, but that expectation is not just for the pastor. That biblical expectation is for every believer, that Jesus Christ be preeminent in all things.
That if there's anything or anyone in my life that would hinder God's presence, God's preeminence in my life, I'll either rearrange it and reprioritize it, or it's gone.
Can I tell you something? And Brother Josh did a good job last Wednesday night. Mary and Martha weren't pastors.
They weren't leaders in the church. It was a lady trying to clean her house. And a lady who said, I understand there's a lot to do, but I need this man. Because all this doesn't mean anything
if I don't know this man. Luke chapter 10, he shared the text as, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And that is easy to do. If you wanted to testify tonight, it's easy to be cumbered about with much serving. There's a lot to get done. And we ought to be busy serving. I'm not saying we are. But she found time to come to Jesus just like Mary did. She was covered with much serving, and still both ladies find themselves coming to Jesus. It's interesting to me. She came to him, but she didn't come to him to hear what he had to say. She came to him to say something. Came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her. Lord, tell her. Tell her therefore that she helped me. And Jesus had answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. We're honest, in this old flesh, there's a lot of things to get troubled about. A lot of things to be concerned about. Necessary things. And Jesus said, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. He said, Martha, you're getting so worried about things that don't last longer than this life on earth lasts. Important things, sure. Things you can prioritize and reprioritize, sure. But you're so cumbered and so worried and so burdened and so consumed by things that end when your eyes close in death. Mary is making sure her priority is in that which can never be taken away. Before you say, oh, he says daily routine, all the chores, I don't think of anything, just whatever. I am for daily routine. You say, what's yours? Don't ask, because I don't want to tell you my daily routine, and you don't want to tell me yours, brother. And she get up at 5 o'clock every morning, you do. Yeah. If the boss tells me to. Not referring to my wife, I'm referring to my actual boss at work. But I am for daily routine. I am for daily tasks. I am for daily chores. Can I say this, whether you're a man or a woman, dishes and laundry will always be there. You say, oh, I thought I'd get caught up one day. Good luck. Maybe when you're an empty nester, I don't know. But I'm guessing not. Of course, my dad and Ann, they can blame Stephen for all their dirty dishes and laundry. They still have someone to blame, at least. He doesn't mind. They complain about his singing, you complain about the chore. No. Yard works, chores, it'll always be there. Activities, hobbies, gatherings, they're always going to be around. Any of those things wrong? No. We need to get those things done. Mm-hmm. But what must be foremost and first place in my life is Christ in me.
Christ who is our life. Not a part of my life, not something I squeeze in, but if everything else has to go undone, but my relationship with Christ, that's what's going to be important to me.
Matthew 6, he read this text, I think, Wednesday night as well. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I tell you, upon the authority of the scriptures, if we will put first things first, there will be more time, more strength, and more supply for the secondary things. He said, I'm too busy today. Or I've already got to hit the ground running. There's so much that has to get done today. You put the first things first, there'll be more strength for the secondary things. God promises it.
Psalm 34, the psalmist said, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing.
God requires his kids to take a step of faith, to prove him. And God will always be found faithful to those who are faithful to him. Start your day with God. arrange your schedule to where you don't have to neglect the assembly. When you do assemble, this is just me maybe, turn off everything and give yourselves fully to God when you're at the meeting house. Spend quality time with your family every day. The assembly needs every believer. And the believer needs every assembly. He said, I can draw near and hold fast all by myself and be just fine. No, you won't. In verse number, I got another 10 minutes here. I don't know if I have anyone's attention span. It's late on a Wednesday night. It's already 7:34. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. So again, I'm just getting excited about, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let's consider ways to help other people do the same. Part of that is getting together. And he says, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We could say it this way. We can see it more clearly now than we ever have. The day which Jesus Christ, a trumpet is going to sound, he steps out and calls the church home, is closer than it's ever been. And the warning in scriptures, if I can just finish these thoughts for tonight, is that those days are going to be perilous. They are going to be treacherous. In Timothy he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables. We're there. And there's no specific sign, there's no specific prophecy that has to be fulfilled for Jesus to come. It's done. But if you're looking for the signs of the time, he said in the scriptures, Israel will be reassembled in their homeland, but spiritually dead. There'll be preparation made for the third temple. It's there. There'd be a great apostasy. We've seen it. There'd be skepticism and denial of biblical events, like just like Noah in the flood. Where is the sign of his coming, Peter says? There would be worldwide rebellion against the laws of God. There would be a speedy progression towards a one world government and economy. There would be advancement of the Sodomite agenda, Luke chapter 10. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. Signs of the time. And if you look at verse 32, it's almost like Paul is kind of bringing this to an emphasis here, where he says basically in these last days, remember your early days. Verse number 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Paul is saying in these last days, in the day where you see his return is imminent, remember those early days. Remember what it was like when you heard the gospel and the light went on and you were born again, and the zeal and the excitement and the closeness to God you had. He said, remember those early days. And have the same desire in the actions you have back then, now. Then you had it back then. He said that zeal and excitement and remembrance you had, it caused you to be able to endure a whole lot successfully. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And he says here how it's going to be. In verse 32, there's going to be a great fight of afflictions. And verse 33 said, back then, and we can say now, partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. He said, there's going to be a lot of cost in these last days. There's going to be great penalties in these last days to be a Christian. He said, you know what it was like to be a gazing stock. To be put in those public stocks, if you will, by illustration. The hole for your head and your hands. And the word, the root word is to be made a theater. A public spectacle, because you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in part, that's going to be a problem for you. That's going to be hard for you. It's going to be a fight to stay close to God and to hold fast to God and to help others do the same, because it's going to make you a public spectacle. He said, and partly, in verse number 33, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. He said, part of this is how you were treated, or how you're going to be treated if you stand for Christ. Part of it is when you have to see your fellow believers go through it too. When you see your fellow believers suffer for right. And it's almost like the cry of Paul telling them here, when you see that, whether it is you are facing this great fight of affliction, or you're having to be a companion of those that are, don't let that cause you to shrink back. Don't let that cause you to lighten up your grip. He said, don't see your brothers in those stocks and just go on your merry way.
don't see the cost that is associated of those around the world and those in Canada and other places who are being dragged out and abused and imprisoned for their faith and turned back from the troops in the trenches. He said, don't no faint in the hard day.
Rather embrace the life of suffering. He had to encourage Timothy about that when he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. He said, Timothy, don't hang your head. Don't be ashamed to be identified with me. Don't be ashamed that I'm sitting in prison. Those that would preach Romans chapter 13, blind obedience to the government, was written by Paul, who spent two-thirds of his ministry in prison for disobeying the government. He said, don't be ashamed of that, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The songwriter said, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Draw near, hold fast, help somebody else do the same, and understand it's going to come at great cost to you and to those you love in the faith. He said, the only way you're going to do that is if I stop being nearsighted and start seeing long term. So read the balance of this chapter and close. And I went way over. Verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He said, there's nothing that's standing for right on this earth that is going to be taken away from you because of that. That you won't have something better and more enduring on the other side. Because of that, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, ain't that the truth? That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And will not tarry. We say, oh, if the Lord tarries. He's not tarrying in the way we use that word. He's not putting this thing off. The one who said, I'm coming, is on the way. He's coming. And the just shall live by faith. I've got to have the long view and not the short-sighted view. Colossians 3, if ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You heard these verses last week from Brother Josh. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He's saying the same thing to Martha. You're putting so much time and emphasis into things that can be stolen from you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul said, we're going to go in. We are. We are as well. Going to go in to talk about living by faith and running by patience and all those things. But Paul said, let's reemphasize this. Let's recap this. Because you have access into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider another. Let's help provoke each other to love like God would have us to love, to labor like God would have us to labor. So much the more as we see the day approaching, and we can see as that day approaches, there's a lot of turmoil and treachery in this world. Knowing I need to remember some things and to be looking for some things. And it all comes with my relationship to the Word of God. And the closer I am to this Word, the more clearly I'll begin to see the things of the next life rather than just the things of this life. Easy to be cumbered by it? Sure is. Things that need to be done? Sure. And Jesus said, don't neglect the needful thing in the name of doing all the needed things. Let's pray.